Okay. Well, I'll say, please listen carefully to my introduction, because I honestly believe that this shiur that we're studying, this subject that we're studying today, is very, very unique. It's not something that you'll hear on a regular basis. It's not common. It's not well known. It's a whole new approach. They're making some more photocopies. It's going to come out of the machine soon. And what you're going to find here are pages 1, 2, 3, and 5. It's not. I'm not trying to hide page 4 from you. Just the maximum number of pages that I'm able to photocopy for any given shiur is 4. And page 5 is more important for us than page 4. So I decided that if we have enough time, I'm going to summarize page 4 for you. It's very. Page 4 itself would require at least an hour shiur. That's the Shalah HaKadosh. So I'm going to just try to, you know, give you a sense of what it's all about. Now, here's the introduction to today's shiur, and this is why I think that we're doing something quite unique. There are many shiurim that you'll hear that try to connect Parshas Mikates, which always coincides with Chanukah, and Chanukah. But I want to introduce today another element into the equation, and that is Purim. So this shiur that I'm giving you today is going to combine Chanukah and Purim together with Parshas Mikates. And the focal point of our discussion on a halachic level, although that's really, it's a hashkafah shiur, but I just want to know that this does have a halachic framework here. And that is there a mitzvah of Seudah on Chanukah? And you and I know that there is no mitzvah of Seudah on Chanukah. You'll see this in the Shulchan Aruch on number 4 on the bottom of your right column. And the Mechaber writes, Ribui Seudah Shemarbim Bahem. There are many people who have lavish banquets on Chanukah. Heim Seudas Harashus. They do not have the status of a Seudas mitzvah, much to our disappointment. And in that sense, Purim is very different than Chanukah. Shalokavum lemishte v'simcha. They were not established as days of mishte and simcha. I have no doubt that the Shulchan Aruch here is pointing to the contrast between Purim and Chanukah. All these words that he says, but that are introduced with the word lo, you know, if you bracket the words kavum lemishte lesimcha, and instead of putting a minus sign in front of it because you're talking about Chanukah, you talk about Purim with a plus sign, because the essence of Purim is a day of mishte and simcha, but in contrast, Chanukah is not a day of mishte and simcha. So any seudah that you have, and again, I highly encourage everybody to have family get-togethers on Chanukah. That's really wonderful, but I don't want to disappoint you. It's only a seudas rishus. Ad kan hamachaber. The Ramah, however, for Ashkenazim at least, has a bit of consolation for us, and he says that, you know what, it's a ktsas mitzvah. It's somewhere in between the Rishus and the Mitzvah. The Rishus that the Shulchan Aruch classifies Chanukah as, and the Mitzvah of Purim. There is something in between. We'll call it the gray area. We'll call it the twilight zone. And that's called Ribui Seudah, and it's a Ktsas Mitzvah. Now, the Ramah doesn't stop there. He goes ahead and he tells you why he believes, based on the Maharal Prague and others, why he believes there's an element of mitzvah in a Seudas Chanukah. And then he goes on to tell you how you can guarantee that you'll have a you'll transform the Seudah into Seudas mitzvah. As far as why Chanukah has an element of simcha, he says because these are days of Chanukah's HaMizbeach, when the Chashmonaim came in and they cleaned up and they purified the Mizbeach, and that's why we read, of course, the Parashat Naso of Chanukah HaMizbeach, which culminates, of course, on the last day of Chanukah with Vizos Chanukah. And that is room for Simcha. The fact that we were rededicating the Mizbeach, that's called Chinuch HaMizbeach, that's room for mitzvah. But he says, if you want to be absolutely sure, guarantee that your family get together on Chanukah has the status of a Seudas mitzvah, he says that what you need is Lomar Zmiros, I find that a little bit challenging. My Bezrel, you know, doesn't have too many Zmiris for Chanukah. Here I'd rather be a Sfaradi, because the Sfaradim have an awful lot of Zmiris for Chanukah, written by some of the greatest liturgists, poets in history. We don't have that much, you know, like after Al Anisim and Moz Tzur, you're like, you know, you're looking for some sort of Zemer. But Tishbachos, that's very important. Tishbachos means use the occasion to sing the praises of God, appreciate in gratitude the great miracle of Chanukah. Okay, that's the halachic side of our discussion. But now we want to get to a more, shall we say, hashkafic side to our discussion. So footnotes numbers 1, 2, and 3 can be summarized in the following way. He quotes the Tashbetz, who is one of the late Rishonim of Sfarad, and he says that all these mishtaos, these mishtas that they created for Chanukah, they only have the status of a Sudas Rishus, as we saw codified in the Shulchan Aruch. These are days of Hallel and Hodah, these are not days of Seuda and Mishnah. Then the Marshal says, to our surprise, Mitzvah Lismoach B'Chanukah.
Ooh, he says it is a mitzvah.
Correct, and this is a radical departure from everything that we've seen. The Tashbetz, the Shulchan Aruch, they assume that the word Simcha on a halachic level is a word that's alien, it's foreign to Chanukah, but we have now the Marshal. The Marshal was from Shlomo Luria. He was a contemporary of the Mechaber, a little bit younger maybe, but in the same period of time, 5 centuries ago, and he believes that there's a mitzvah of Simcha on Chanukah. And he claims that if you read the Rambam carefully, and the Mordechai also, so we have both Sfardim and Ashkenazim here on the page, they say that Chazal established these days not just as days of Hallel and Hodah, but also as days of Simcha.
And you have to have cheesecake.
Absolutely. You know, we want to have latkes and whatever you like. Yeah. Cheesecake I would leave more for Shavuos, but if you like cheesecake, it's okay with
that,
me.
That's enough cheesecake.
And all this has to do with the fact that there is a simcha element in the establishment of Chanukah. The Matan Moshe, who is also a very early Ashkenazic posek, a Talmud of the Marshal, he also believes that with Ribui Seuda, even though that's not obligatory, he says, but Mori Agon, this is on the fourth line in item number 3, Mitzvah Lismoach, there is a mitzvah of Simcha, we call it days of Simcha, days of Yontif. You know, some people say Chag Sameach on Chanukah. I don't know if I would say Chag Sameach, but maybe I'd be willing to say a good Yontif. Right? Chanukah Sameach, good Yontif. Right? I don't know if anybody says good Yontif on Chanukah, but here's a source for good Yontif on Chanukah. And he says that therefore with no egg, as we saw in the Ramah, to sing and to praise Hashem during these Sudos, and that elevates the Suda to the status of a Sudas Mitzvah, becomes a Suda Simcha. And then he quotes a Shilte Giborim. Now the Shilte Giborim is already a Rishon. You know, we're really going back in time now to the period of the Rishonim. And the Shilte Giborim, which you'll see in number 7, and it's quoted here by the Matan Moshe, is based on a pasuk in this week's parsha, which you'll see in number 6. So if you have a chumash, you can open up to Parshas Miketz, which again always coincides with Chanukah, and take a look in Perek Mem Gimel, pasuk Tezayin. What page is it on?
106.
And if you don't want to open up the Chumash, or you don't have a Chumash, take a look in the bottom right of the page that I gave you today, number 6. Vayar Yosef Itam Es Binyomin Vayomel Asher Al Beiso Haveyas Hanoshim Abaisa. At this point in time, Yosef he becomes aware of the fact that the man standing in front of him is his own brother Binyamin. He's overwhelmed. and he tells his Heisbach, you know, his second in command, to bring everyone together to his house, and we're going to have a
Suda.
We're going to have a party, right? It's time for a party. Everybody likes to have a party, right? I'm not saying that this happened on Hanukkah, but there's something in this pasuk that al pi remez, you know, that the Torah could be understood as pshat, remez, drushin, so there's a remez here to Hanukkah. Now, where do we find the remez to Hanukkah? This would be an interesting, you know, puzzle or a quiz question if you put the letters on a board and, you know, find Hanukkah in the letters. So that's what we're going to do here. It says utavach. So what's the last word, the last letter in the word utavach?
Chet.
Very good. Now here it gets a little tricky. The next word is v'hachen. You have to do a little bit of juggling here. You know, what do they call that scrabble, the kind of scrabble that you put all the letters in a thing? What's it called?
Jumble.
Jumble scrabble, it's called. So you have to play a little jumble scrabble here with the word v'hachen. What's the last letter in that word?
Nun.
Okay, so we now have a ches and a nun. We're doing well, Ravos. The first word, the first letter in that word is a vav. So you got ches, nun, vav. Then the next to the last letter in v'achen is a ches, is a chaf. And then finally we have the hey of v'achen. So what you have here is the word Hanukkah. Okay? So now, you and I might have laughed at this, but Torah hi v'lilan anitzarech, there is some sort of indication here that the meal in which Yosef's second in command would prepare for the brothers, for the Shvatim, and now Binyamin is on board, that meal is related somehow to Hanukkah. We're looking for some sort of a basis or a connection between Parshas Miketz and Hanukkah, and specifically between Hanukkah and Seuda and Simcha. Maybe, just maybe, we find one right here. So let's go back to the Matan Moshe, and he quotes the Shulchan Gimorim, and he says, the Matan Moshe's name was Yontif Moshe. Okay, so he says, Ani Yontif HaKosev, who's writing this work, Kibalti, I have received the tradition, Simon Echad, some sort of an allusion, Beparshas Vayehi Miketz, to Hanukkah. And he goes on and he calculates the letters. And then he writes, Usmach, this is also a basis for Seuda Sha'osim v'chanukah, V'yosios Tavuach Tevach. Now he adds another thing. Take a look. Now, there's a mathematical formula. If anybody helps me, I forgot what it's called. Something's rule. How do you calculate how many candles there are over the entire Hanukkah? There's a mathematical formula. Anyway, the number is 44. You'll have to trust me on that. So if you take a look at the words Utvoach Tevach.
Depends what candles you count. Some people say 36, Rabbi.
Oh, so that
with the Shamas is 44.
I think what's the with the Shamas.
Yeah.
What's the rule? There's a mathematical formula for that. Mackenzie's rule or some sort of rule that my friend Alan Dubin is a mathematician. You know Alan.
Yeah.
So he once told me there's a rule that, you know, mathematically you can figure out what the number is. Right. But be that as it may, we're going to add the Shamas in this case, and we end up with 44. So for example, if you work for public relations at the Tel's Yeshiva in Cleveland, right? Everybody knows about the candles we used to get from Tel's Yeshiva, you know, the colored candles in the box, you know, with a donate to Tel's Yeshiva sign on. Anyway, you'll find that there are 44 candles in that box. And that's the exact gematria of Tavach, of the words Tavach, Tavach. Utvach, Tavach is 44. So again, you're going to have to take out your calculators and see if that works out. So we have now a clear-cut indication that there's a connection between Parshas Miketz and Hanukkah. Yes. We have a clear-cut indication of a connection between Hanukkah and Seuda and Simcha, and all this comes from Utavoach Tevach, which is also a connection to Ner Hanukkah. Again, Rabosa, we're going to try to figure out in our minds why there should be this connection between Parshas Miketz and specifically the Seuda of Hanukkah. So if you take a look at the Elio Rabba, who's a pure halachic writer, he writes in number 8, which is on the top left column, that if you take the words Shmona Neros V'halacha K'beis Hillel, okay, this is the famous statement of the Avudraham. He gives you a shortened way of remembering that we pass in like Beis Hillel, which means that we start with what? with one candle, and then we go up, right? The Gens Beis Shammai starts with eight candles and goes down. So Shmona Neros, you're going to ultimately reach Shmona Neros, but ultimately means at the end of the process, the eighth day, because Halacha is Kibbeis Hillel. And if you take a look at the Nutrikin, he says that what you have here is Chanukah. Do you see that? Let's see if we get that. Well, the word Shmona is eight, so we have the Ches, and then we have Ches Nun, and then Vav, and then Chaf and Hey. So we have Chanukah. So just if you could just remember that Shmonas is Ches,
right,
and then you add Neros, Valacha, Kibbeisil, you get the word Chanukah. And he says that we have another symbol of Chanukah, another allusion to Chanukah in the words in Miketz, V'tavach, Tevach, V'hachem. And that also is... So you see over and over again that the poskim take this very seriously. And it all started with the Shulchan Gemorah, which is many centuries ago. So you and I could be a little bit laid back about this and without taking it seriously, but it seems that there were those who took it seriously. Now, Rabosai, we want to study the Chasam Sofer. This is number 12 on your page.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to leave this Fasemis for a little bit later in Mitzvah Shem, and we'll come back to that. And we're going to see that according to the Gemara and Megillah, the beginning of this whole process, this catastrophe of Mechiras Yosef, is the purchase of the Ketones Pasim on the part of Yaakov for his son Yosef. And according to Rav Bar Machasya, this is a certain finger of guilt that's being pointed at Yaakov for giving preferential treatment to Yosef, because as a result of this Ketones Pasim that was purchased for Shtei Sloim, Yaakov really engendered the jealousy, if you will, of the brothers for Yosef. So we'll come back to that Gemara in Mirza Hashem as we go along. Now, if we're talking about Chanukah and we're relating it to the parsha of the brothers of Yosef, the Tvoach Tevach, the Hachen, then what have we sort of skipped over, in a sense? I don't want to ignore and get and insult some other holiday that shouldn't be, get sensitive about it. I mean, we have, of course, all the Moadim that are Doraisa, and then we have two holidays that are Derabbanan. We'll leave out Tu Bishvat and Yom Ha'atzmaut. That's for a different discussion, okay? But which two holidays do I have in mind?
Purim
and Chanukah. And I say it in that order because Purim historically comes before Chanukah by two centuries, or a little bit more. So the Chasam Sofer is a little bit worried about this, because if you're already linking up Parshas Miketz with Chanukah, then, and by the way, who's the one who's initiating in the story of Yosef and his brothers? Clearly, who is it that's initiating this Tvoach Tevach V'Achen? And he's not implementing the command, but who's giving the mandate?
Yosef.
So Yosef is the one who's aware of Chanukah. Now, Chanukah took place a good deal after Yosef. And the Chasam Sofer says it's unbelievable. He says that the Shvatim, Hisigu b'sichlam hazach v'akadosh. Again, this is really heavy stuff here. That the Shvatim, with their brilliance and their sanctity, were able to comprehend Kol HaTorah, the entire Torah, with two exceptions, as we'll soon see. Kodem Shenitna, before the Torah was given. Chutz, the Purim uChanukah. The only two elements of Torah that were left out and were not part of the, were not made accessible to the Shvatim, is Purim and Chanukah. However, there was one of the Shvatim, Kozod Rabban, and one of the Shvatim had access even to the knowledge of Purim and Chanukah. Who's that?
Yosef.
Again, we're not only talking about Chanukah, as we saw in the remnants of the Shulchan Gemorah, we're even talking about Purim. And the Chasam Sofer wants to know what puts Yosef on this very high standard, on this very high plane, that he, as opposed to all his brothers, has Kol HaTorah Kula, not just what the brothers have, but he even has the Drabanans of Purim and Chanukah. How did that happen? He says because his Asaga Yosef was Lamala Me Asagas Kol Hashmatim. And he quotes the Shalom, which Amir Hashem will see later, that Yaakov Avinu transmitted to Yosef everything. Api Ravarve, Api Zuta, Ziv Ikunan Shalom, Mamish Domolo Ki Benz Kunim Hulo. So all the Torah that Yaakov had was transmitted to whom? To Yosef. Masalos Kol Torah. Everything was given. The Kol HaPirushim, all the commentaries, the interpretations, HaMitiyim, which are true. V'afilu, if you want to underline those words, Purim, Uchanukah Nami, Kisigua, Yodo Lahasig, because Yaakov had the ability to comprehend these holidays, and he passed that on to whom? To Yosef, is Adaraba, HaMevin Yavin. Okay, now this part is for Mevin Yavin. I'm not in that category. This is a much more mystical, Kabbalistic concept, that Yosef HaTzadik Hayadua, he Mipurim V'Chanukah Hayadua, V'hi Chelko Mamish. He says not only did Yosef HaTzadik have the access to the information, to the Torah knowledge about Purim and Chanukah, he is Purim and Chanukah. Yosef is Purim and Chanukah, meaning there's something that's essential to the very nature of Yosef HaTzadik, insofar that he's a tzadik. We're going to soon see that his tzidkus is antithetical to Haman, to Amalek. And that element of the essence of Yosef and his personality makes Purim and Chanukah part of his chelek. This is his portion. And therefore, Yaakov gives Yosef a ksonis pasim, which is worth what? As the pasuk says over there in number 9, it's worth how many slayim? 2 slime. What does the number 2 symbolize? He says those 2 symbolizes the mitzvos that are given in Torah Shebal Peh, and that's a specific reference to Purim and Chanukah. All this was handed over to Yaakov, to Yosef. So again, the other brothers knew everything, so they didn't have to be jealous of Yaakov, of Yosef. But they're jealous of Yosef's ksonis pasim, because the ksonis pasim that was purchased for 2 slime represents part of the Torah, a chunk of Torah that they were denied access to, that only Yosef had access to, and that's Purim and Chanukah. And therefore, Vayikanu bo Echav. Now, you and I look at the word Vayikanu, and how do we translate it into English? Every art scroll, every translation, and every King James version, and everything, how do they translate Vayikanu? As jealous. The word Kino, with regard to the Shvatim, says the Chasam Sofer, does not mean jealousy. It means a very unique kind of jealousy. That's called kinas sofrim mar v'chachma. They're jealous of the knowledge of Yosef, and that jealousy you're allowed to have. Why? Because he, Yosef, had the mitzvahs d'rabbanan of Purim and Chanukah, and they didn't have it. V'hine l'Purim. Now let's go through this Purim and Chanukah. As far as Purim is concerned, zocha Yosef bevada. You should have no question about the essential relationship between the personality, the personage of Yosef and Purim. Why? Because Yosef represents Sitno. Sitno means the opposite, the adversary of Esav and Amalek. The Yosef excuse me, Yosef who Chinuch. Chinuch is the root word of what?
Chanukah.
And why is Yosef Chinuch? Because the pasuk says, "Vehu nar." You remember how Parshas Vayeshev opens up, last week's parsha, and there it says, "Vehu nar." Nar is Chanuch lenar al pi darko. The word nar is always an allusion in the Torah to a pasuk in Mishlei of Chinuch, and that's Chanukah. V'alze sove v'hole kol mechiras Yosef. The Chalomo Rishon. Oh, let's talk about the first of Yosef's dreams. I don't know if it was here, but elsewhere, I pointed out that according to the Bar Tanura, there were actually 3 dreams. But no, that wasn't here, was it? No, that was a different. Okay. Anyway, let's assume there were 2 dreams. That's according to everyone except for the Bar Tanura. So the first dream was Alumim. And Yosef says, "Kama alumasi v'gam nitzava." What's the relationship between alumasi nitzava and Purim? Then we'll get to the second dream, but the first dream. Says the Chasam Sofer, only he could get away with this. Unbelievable brilliance. He says that in Purim, Chazal tell us in the Gemara Megillah that which mitzvah gave the people of Israel the schus, the merit, to be saved from the gzeir of Haman? It was the mitzvah of the Omer. And the Omer comes from Aluma. Omer has to do with a sheath or a bundle of barley that stands in the field. And that has to be cut down for the mitzvah of Omer, which requires kmitza. You might remember the Chazal say that when Haman got angry that Mordechai was not bowing down to him, he asked the children what they're learning together with Mordechai. Mordechai was a Malamed, and they were learning the sugya of Omer, of Minchas HaOmer. This Mincha was the special schus. Now you can turn to page 2, but please don't lose sight of the Sfasemus on page 1, which we want to come back to. Now, what we want to do for the time being is to stop here in the middle of the drush of the Chasam Sofer, and we want to take a look at Parshas Miketz. Parshas Miketz describes the confrontation between Yosef and his brothers. And in that sense, we might want to find some sort of a remez in Parshas Miketz to Purim. So again, Rabbi said the ultimate goal of today's Shia is to show you that Parshas Miketz combines both Purim and Chanukah. But since the Chasam Sofer begins with Chanukah, and he tells us that Yosef embodies the very antithesis of the Gzeirah of Haman, of Esav and Amalek at the time of Purim, because Yosef represents Tzidkus, to battle against Amalek's Rishus, and Yosef represents the Aluma of Kamal Umasi, of the mitzvah of Omer, and that's going to defeat Haman. Let's see if we can find, by any chance, a connection between Parshas Miketz and Purim, and then we'll come back in Mitzvah to Chanukah. So we're going to start with number 14. The opening line in the Parsha is Vayehi. Vayehi Miketz Shnatayim Yomim Upar Cholem Vinei Omeid Al Ha'ar. The opening line in Megillus Esther, the opening word I should say, is Vayehi Bimei Achashverosh. Hu Achashverosh Hamolech Mehodu Vead Kush Shev V'Yesu Meir Medin. Now we get to another point. It says that after 2 years of Paro's reign, so what year of Paro's reign are we into when Yosef stands in front of Paro? Yes. We finished already 2 years of Paro, we're into Paro's third year. Well, in the case of Achashverosh and Megillus Esther, it says Vayehi Bishnas Shalosh Lamalko, and that's when he makes the great Mishteh for Paras Umadai. Then take a look at number 17. Yosef recommends to Paro, as a result of these dreams that Paro had and the interpretation thereof, Yaseh Paro, you know what you have to do, Paro. This was, by the way, unsolicited recommendation on the part of Yosef, but that's what got him the position. You know, sometimes you're desperate to get hired for something, so you take the initiative. And he says to V'yafked p'kidim ala aretz. Now wait a second, is that what it says in Miketz? If I were to close my eyes, I would say, come on, that's not in Parshas Miketz. That's in Megillus Esther, right? But it says here V'yafked p'kidim ala aretz. And then it says V'yikbotzu, or Yikbotzu, Eskol Ochel, etc., etc. And take a look at Megillus Esther, Perek Beis. It says V'yafked Amelech P'kidim. Okay, the same two words, V'yafked P'kidim. And not only that, in the other part of the pasuk, it says V'yikbotzu Eskol Nara Besula. Again, the word V'yikbotzu. That's, you know, after a while, Rabbo, so you begin to wonder if this mirror image is just coincidental. If you know what I'm saying, if it repeats itself over and over again. The Balaturim picks up on this connection. He says, V'yafked beis b'mesorah, meaning this word V'yafked appears twice in our Tanakh. Here he says, Yasa parav yafkei pkidim, v'idach a second time, in the case of Achashverosh, v'yafkei damel pkidim, Achashverosh ifkid pkidim l'kavitzlo noshim, which is a terrible thing, right? He's going to force the women to whatever they had to do over there, I'm not going to go into detail, and he's going to, in a sense, humiliate them until he chooses, you know, his wife. Al-Kain Nisroshesh, and this is going to bring about the weakening of Achashverosh. How do I know that? This is very cute. How do I know that Achashverosh was weakened? Because at the end of Megillas Esther it says that Achashverosh imposed the tax. Okay, so let Obama deal with that. But anyway, what we find is the Democrat, those who are in political leadership who finally have to tax the people, it's because they're being punished for their crimes. And I wonder what Obama's crime might be, if anyone could guess.
It's okay. Not Obama, it's Trump's problem.
I'm not sure which side of the political spectrum you're on, Harvey. Are you pro-Trump or anti-Trump? I don't know. Okay. Anyway, today we're in favor of Trump because I don't know if you saw the video which David sent me in my WhatsApp in his welcome to the Hanukkah get-together, pre-Hanukkah get-together of the Jewish people, in which he was able to pronounce, and he was very proud of it, the name Soloveitchik without getting it wrong. It was a little bit funny to see him try to break his teeth on the name Soloveitchik, but somehow he managed. But whatever it is, anyway, getting back to it, so Bavel Yosef, in contrast, Yosef's pakid pkidim, what happens to that? Does that lead to poverty and to the imposition of a tax? Oh no! On the opposite is true. Lekabetz bar, he collects all the food in Mitzrayim. Al kain hashir, you know, the treasury of the king became absolutely incredible. Velikayt es kol hakesef. So the Baal HaTurim is already sensitive to compare and contrast the pakeid pkidim of Yosef with the pakeid pkidim of Achashverosh. Also, the word vayikvitzu. You remember we saw that. In Yosef's case, it says v'yikbitzu, and in the case of Achashverosh, it says v'yikbitzu. And the Baal HaTurim, again, in Parshas Miketz, points out this beis b'misora. Here it's v'yikbitzu as kol ha'ochel, v'idach v'yikbitzu as kol nara b'sula. And he quotes a pasuk in Tanakh, which talks about the inui, how do you say that in English, of women, of virgins, and that's what... The absolute contrast. You know, Rabosai, it's very fascinating that when we find parallels in terms of the same words that repeat itself here and elsewhere, we tend to almost, by matter of knee-jerk response, we assume it's a comparison or an analogy between the two. But that's not so. If you're familiar with the Baal HaTurim's approach, he constantly sees that the Torah uses the same word twice in different contexts to point our attention to the contrast between the two. And that's what he's doing here over and over again in terms of contrasting Yosef and Achashverosh Lahav. But anyway, let's just go on and see this contrast, how it plays itself out. In Parshas Miketz, it says, Vayitav hadavar v'enei Paro. You know, Paro is thrilled with the recommendation of Yosef. And in the case of Achashverosh and Megillas Esther, with regard to the choice of Vashti, Vayitav Hadover B'enei HaMelech. And again it says, Vayitav Hadover, the same exact two words. In Megillas Esther it says, that Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan HaBira. And what ultimately happens at the end of the Megillah with this Ish Yehudi? Right after we defeat Haman, what was taken from Haman and given to... to whatchamacallit, to Mordechai?
The
Tabas, correct? The Chosam HaMelech. Well, take a look. In the case of Yosef, and here I think the comparison is very appropriate. Vayosar Paro es Tabato me'al Yodo. Take a look at Megillas Esther Perkes. Vayosar HaMelech es Tabato. So if Yosef is the chosen one in Parshas Miketz, then Mordechai HaYehudi is the chosen one in Megillas Esther. And in both cases, the Melech takes off his Tabas and hands it over to the chosen one of the Jewish people. In Megillas Esther, it says, "Vayikach Haman es halavush ves hasus, vayalbeish es Mordechai." Does that sound awfully similar to Parshas Miketz? Yeah. If I would close my eyes and just read these words in Megillas Esther, I would think that these words are coming from Parshas Miketz. Because that's exactly what happened. Paro took off his tzofnas paneach, you know, his beautiful clothing, and he gave it over to Yosef, and he had Yosef ride in the royal chariots. The Baal Turim once again picks this up in Parshas Miketz, and he says, Sofnas paneach begematria, Megillah nistarim. Again, I need a calculator here. I don't have time for this. Mm-hmm. Hopefully the gematria stims. I don't know. I'm going to rely on the Baal Turim. He's pretty good at basic math. I don't know if he knew advanced geometry. I don't know, but it certainly... And now you take a look on page 3, and the contrast comes even more to the fore, because in the case of the Achi Yosef, the Torah goes out of its way to point out in Parshas Miketz that how many brothers were there who came down to Mitzrayim? Asara. And again, these are the Asara Tzadikim. In the case of Megillas Esther, by contrast, we have Asaras B'nai Amon. Again, you could always say, well, 10 is a round number and it's coincidental. But you know, after the accumulation of indicators here, you begin to wonder what's going on over here. Again, in Parshas Miketz, when Yaakov gives the okay to send Binyamin down, it says, Kasher, Shakolti, Shakolti. Those are almost the same identical words, or at least the meaning of the words, that Esther says when she, after Mordechai tells her, you know, Eis Lazos and all that, you know, you can't be quiet, Kasher Avadati Avadati, she's going to go into Achashverosh, and we don't know what's going to happen. So Yosef, I'm sorry, I keep saying Yosef, I mean Yaakov. Yaakov is overwhelmed by anxiety about the ultimate destiny, or what's going to happen if he sends down Binyamin, but he has no choice. You know, Beis Yisrael is at stake here. And here also, in the case of Esther, she doesn't know what the repercussions are going to be by going into Achashverosh. And again, you have to see the Sugi and Sanhedrin, Dafayin Hey, and all that stuff about Karka Olam. And she says, Kasher Avadati Avadati. She really has no choice. She's been placed at that moment, forced, if you will, by destiny to play that role. Again, in Parshas Miketz, we have a very interesting word that you won't find anywhere in Tanakh, except in Megillas Esther, of course. Vayechatz pano vayetze. This is Yosef, who now becomes aware of what's going on over here. He sees Binyamin. Vayesapak. He's not ready to reveal himself. And the same thing applies, lahavdil elf avdolos, in contrast, to Haman, vayesapak. And the Baal Turim once again points our attention to this. Beis b'misores. You'll find the word vayesapak twice. Hache here with regard to Yosef, v'idoch, and the other one is v'isapak haman, ma hocha. Oh, this is interesting. Here the Baal Turim finds, believe it or not, a parallel or a similarity between the two v'isapaks. Here in the case of Yaakov, in the case of Yosef, he's very upset, right? So it's tchiloso tsar, you know, because seeing the brothers obviously reminds him of many different things. You know, his memory is flooded by so many different ideas and emotions. But sofo simcha. At the end it's going to be simcha. Kshodiyam shu Yosef. Af hosam tchiloso b'tsar v'sofo b'simcha. Soson la Yehuda. Parshas Vayeshev, Vayhi kidabra el Yosef, this Eshes Potiphar of last week, Yom Yom. And again, in the case of Esther, we have a Megillas Esther, Paragimel Vayhi be'amram elav Yom Yom. And that's the case of Mordechai. If you take a look at the Medrash Rabbah here, it says, Vayhi kidabra el Yosef Yom Yom, the Eshes Potiphar, she's trying to seduce him daily, is according to the Medrash, Bonea shel Rachel Nisan Shava Ugdulasan Shava. In a certain sense, we find a similarity between Yosef as the son of Rachel and the challenges that he's facing, and ultimately the greatness that he achieves. And we find this in the case of one of the descendants of Binyamin, who's also from Rachel, and that's going to be That's going to be Esther. Again, it's not 100% clear that Esther comes from Shevet Binyamin. We know that Mordechai was from Shevet Binyamin, but Chazal say that they were related to each other, and they probably, if her father was Mordechai's brother, for example, then she too came from Shevet Binyamin, and then we're going back to whom? To Rachel Imenu. Vayhi kam be'amram elav yom yom lo shama eleha. And then we're going to see that Mordechai, who comes from Shevet Binyamin, from Rachel, also gets to Gedula. So here we see explicitly in the Medrash that the Medrash is pointing out the similarity here between the story of Yosef and the story of Mordechai and Esther, but specifically because they both come from Rachel Imenu. And again, we're not going to go through all the points of the Medrash, but basically we've already covered all those points. And we'll add another point here. In the word shalom in Parshas Miketz, when it says Vayomer Chalila Limei Asosos Ha'ish Asher Nimtza Hagavia Biyado Hu Yeli Eved V'Atem Alu L'Shalom El Aviem. If you recall, the brothers wanted to offer themselves as a replacement for Binyamin, but Yosef refused, and he said Alu L'Shalom El Aviem. And that's how the Megillah in Esther, the Megillah's Esther, concludes with the words, V'dover shalom l'chol zaro. Now, my friends, I did not photocopy page 4 for you. And that's the Shalah HaKadosh. You'll see the beginning of the Shalah here on the bottom of page 3, number 40. But before we do that, I would like to go back to the Sfas Emes on page 1. Now, if you look at the pasuk in this week's parasha, which is number 9, Vayisa mas'os me'es panav aleihem, Vaterev mas'as binyamin mimas'as kulam chamesh yados, Vayishtu vayishkeru imo. Now, at this point, Yosef bestows gifts upon his brother Binyamin, and they break some wine together. Vayishtu, they drink. Vayishkeru. Vayishkeru means they get a little bit intoxicated, tipsy. Right, not totally shikar, but... And the Sfas Emes picks up on this. He says, Amina, I would like to suggest, Lefi remez hamafarshim, according to the connection that we saw in the Shilta Giborim, and others going in the footsteps of the Shilta Giborim, a connection between the Seuda that Yosef organized for his brothers and Chanukah, in the word Tavoach Tevach Vehachain, Tevach Vehachain, which we said the Ches linked up with Vehachain makes Chanukah. Af Anu Nomar, I don't want to let this stop right here and insult Purim, meaning Chanukah and Purim is a package. And that's what we saw in the Chasam Sofer, that Yosef HaTzadik, as opposed to the brothers, was aware of both Purim and Chanukah. In fact, Yosef personifies the essence of the salvation of Purim and the salvation of Chanukah. We haven't discussed Yosef and Chanukah yet, but be that as it may, I find here, says the Sfas Emes, a remez not only to Purim, I'm sorry, not only to Chanukah, in the words Tavach, Tevach V'Achein, but also I see in this parsha a remez to Purim. Where do I see a remez to Purim? Because it says, Vayishkeru Imo. And Chazal say, Chayev Adam Lipsume Bepuria, Adlo Yada, we have a mitzvah to drink on Purim. Says the Sfas Emes, there's no doubt in my mind that Miketz has to connect to both Purim and Chanukah. And why is that so? Because Purim v'Chanukah heim nisim hachronim. In other words, the greatest miracles in Jewish history, which take place over the course of our history, end with this set, these twins, at the end of the period of Nisim, until we get again to the point of Mashiach, of the ultimate redemption, and those are the Nisim of Purim and Chanukah. So let's read it again. Ki Chanukah Purim hem nisim achronim hasmuchim l'sof tikun hakolel. Tikun hakolel means the ultimate teleological purpose of God in creation, which will lead up to the redemption and to Mashiach. She'e nigmar. And then he adds a little tefillah here. B'mheirav yameinu. And it doesn't say amen, but we'll add amen here. B'eis b'as hagoel. So the sedgeway or the projectile towards Geula, towards the ultimate Bias Goel, is Purim and Chanukah as a set, as a unit. Upnimius elu advarim yuvnu lemaskil. Okay, once again, as we saw in the Ksam Sofer, we see the Sfasemis that you have to be a maskil here. Well, we don't fit that category, but we're going to try the best we can. Bikavonas. What is the deeper meaning behind the Chayev Adam Libsumi Vipuria Adelo Yada? What's the Adelo Yada here, according to Sfasemis? Adelo Yada Bein Purim Lechanukah. In other words, the drinking here in Parshas Mikates, which is symbolic of Purim, in the same context as the Seuda, which Yosef, which is an allusion to Chanukah, is because these two form a unit. Yosef was very, very much connected to that unit. And you think that there's a mitzvah, excuse me, of Seuda when? On Purim? No. There's a mitzvah of Seuda on Chanukah. That's the Adlo Yada. As soon as you realize that Purim and Chanukah close this entire circle of Nisim, and these two last Nisim on the cycle of Jewish history will project us to the Bias Goel, those two Nisim generate two occasions for Simcha, and those are Purim and Chanukah, and you think that Chayev Ana Inish Libsume is only when? On Purim? No. We have a mitzvah of Mishte and Simcha even on Chanukah. That's the Adelo Yada. So therefore the Parsha here in Miketz has a double symbol. It's a symbol for both Chanukah, as we saw, Tevach V'Hachen, and it's a symbol also for Purim in the words Vayishkaru Imo. And the Sfasemis, the Ger Rebbe, puts these all together because that's what Yosef represents, and that's what Parshas Miketz is all about, that Yosef understands the secret of Purim and Chanukah, that these are both days of Simcha, because these are the final Nisim that, if you imagine in your mind the vision of a boat that somehow, stuck out at sea, there's a wave that's going to push that boat to the shore, to the Bias Goel, and that wave is made up of these two elements of Purim and Chanukah that are represented by the Ketonas Pasim, the knowledge that Yosef had that was accessible to Yosef, not to the brothers, of Purim and Chanukah by the two Sloim that Yosef received from Yaakov. And now we can get to the Shaloh HaKadosh. The Shaloh HaKadosh says that the number two is very significant. And why is that? You and I would say, excuse me, that the number two represents two separate entities that have no relationship one to the other. But no. The number two represents two elements that could work in tandem if only they're attuned one to the other. And they create a partnership. But if they're not attuned one to the other, then they move in exact opposite directions. What are these two? These two are two organs in the body called in Hebrew the kana and the veshet, which I guess in English you would say is the windpipe and the esophagus. I don't know, please help me with this. I didn't take anatomy. And these two work in tandem. Obviously, the kana takes in the air that gives us oxygen so that we can live. And the kana takes in the food that we imbibe that gives us the nourishment to exist. Says the Shalom, the kana and the veshet are symbolic of Yaakov and Esav, two individuals that are meant to work in tandem, but unfortunately they abused, or one of them at least abused his role. And he says the following, that in the Gufa Adam, which is an Olam Katan, the human body is a microcosm of the universe, there are two main inyanim that create, or that life, human life depends upon. And those two inyanim, those two members of the body, function to keep man alive, or kenegah, they correspond to Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov represents the kana, the windpipe. Whenever you see the word wind or air, it relates to what's called the koach hadibur, the power of speech. That's why when it says vayipach biapov, when God blows into man, the Targum says that that's koach malmalala, that's the power of speech, that's the kana. The kana is the wind that allows function, that facilitates dibur, the soda dibur. And the soda dibur, he says, comes from the atzilus of the neshama, comes from the high, lofty area of the soul itself. Mishkana ba'olam haba, and ultimately the neshama will reside in the world to come. That's connected Yaakov. Vaveshet, that's for eating and drinking, that's Esav. And he goes on to say that if you look at the word veshet, the vav of veshet can become a satan, which is samael, the sorrow shall Esav if it's abused. And he says that what happens with Esav is that he has all the interest in eating and drinking, but he's not interested in something which is spiritual. As opposed to the kana, which is Yaakov Avinu, that represents the shofar, where the air comes in, and the shofar is meant to arouse a person to prayer and to tshuva. Now here again, it would take me an hour, literally, to go through page 4, which I did not photocopy for you. So that there's some brilliant insights here into the structure of the kana and the veshet. This is mamish, a lesson in both etymology, which means the study of Hebrew letters, about the vav of veshet and the nun of kana. And he mamish goes on and on. And he bases himself to a large extent on the Raya Mehemna, which is one of the Kabbalistic original sources, and a combination of that and an understanding of how Esav misused the power of the Veshet, and Yaakov, on the other hand, becomes the paradigm of the Kane, meaning the Koach HaDibur. Yaakov is very careful about the words that come out of his mouth. And he goes on to say that the kana is made up of sheish tabos. Mitch, can you help me out with that? Or the six?
The cardinal dreams.
Are there six? I mean, he's claiming there are six. I don't know. You know, you could go... You know, Rembrandt has a picture of an autopsy. You remember that? The very famous Rembrandt. It's kind of a jolting kind of painting. So maybe you can look there and see if he's right. Anyway, there are better ways of checking this out. You don't need Rembrandt for that. But he says that the six tabas of the kana correspond to the six attributes of spirituality that are mentioned by Yeshayahu and Navi. And it says, Ruach, Chochma, Bina, and then it says Eitza, Gvura, and Das. Okay, so you have to know what these six attributes are, but they're all great attributes, and they are represented by the Kana that represents the personality of Yaakov Avinu. Then he goes on, he says the following, that there's a remez here in the Veshet to the concept of Seuda. And the challenge that Esav faces, if he can only rise up to face that challenge, is Shelo Yimshach b'Seuda Achara Veshet, right? Achara Kone. Okay, what does this mean? So the best of my understanding is that the kana represents spirituality and divinity, the veshet represents physicality and materialism, and the challenge that we face is, can we take the veshet and bring it into the control of the kana? And just a few hours ago, you know that Rav Steinemann died. He was an unbelievable paradigm of this concept of kana. The man didn't eat. literally didn't eat. He subsisted on some sort of a capsule, I don't know exactly, that he had frozen. Apparently they were able to combine all the necessary vitamins that he needed. His physician, by the way, when they asked him how he's doing, he said that this man doesn't respond to the scientific laws. Somehow his life is on a spiritual level. That's what the physician said about Rabbi Steinerman. Anyway, he goes on to say that the whole challenge of the Jewish nation primarily is that the Kana of Yaakov, which he identifies with the Sod of Yud, the Yud is the Sod HaKana, and again you have to know a lot about the letters of the Hebrew alphabet to figure that out. That Yud represents divinity. And the challenge is to take the Veshet and direct it towards the Kana, towards the dominion of the spirituality. He says that Esau failed in this. He says, Haliteni Noah, he Haliteni Noah min Adoma Adoma. So all he was interested in Veshet. And he says, he nailed Anochi Holech Lamus. And the Shalom HaKadosh interprets that if you misuse the power of eating, of the Veshet, then ultimately you'll kill yourself. Because a Jew needs a body that's chazak ubari lavodas Hashem. And he speaks about the fact that a religious Jew should be very disciplined in terms of the way he eats. And he says that his whole purpose in eating is for brius and not for darva orev. You know, who's interested in eating something that's sweet, that's maziklo, that's going to ultimately bring him down. And ein kavonas achila mishum taiva, but rather kavonas achila has to be mishum, not hanon taiva, but rather for life as opposed to death. You know, because if you're interested in the veshet as a be all and an end all, then ultimately it's going to bring you to death. And what was Esav willing to sell for the nezid adoshim?
Red lentils.
The bechora, right? For the lentils. What did he sell in exchange for the lentils? He sold his bechora.
His birthright.
His birthright. And the Shalom HaKadosh, again, if we had an hour for this, he has a whole theory that Bechorah is the Sod HaKaneh. In other words, if Esav would have lived up to his challenge, he would have made the Veshet into a kind of a Kaneh, and therefore he would have made a great deal of success with his Bechorah, but he couldn't care less about the Bechorah. He cares about the Veshet as an end unto itself, not as a means to an end. But Yaakov is the Sod of the Kaneh. And that's the letter Vav and the letter Yud, and again Yud K and Yud K Vav K, and he goes on to Kabbalistic combinations. Now, if you take a look on page 5, which you do have, he says that there is a capital in Tilim, which is Mizmar Shir, and he says that according to Chazal, the Rishayim misuse this, and their mizmar is a mizmar which is really a kina. Kina means a lamentation, because basically they abuse their challenge. They don't live up to their challenge of making it into a kana. They stick to the veshet, and that changes kana into kina, which is the hefek of mizmar. Again, I'm just giving you a little bit of a taste of what we're seeing here. And now we get to the Bnei Yisoskar, and he says the following: that although these days of Hanukkah were established as days of Halel Vodah, not as days of Mishteh, Simcha, Chilushti, like Purim, right? But nevertheless, he says, there's a remez in the Pasuk, Eis Lasos Lashem Heferu Sarasecha, that this is a reference, an allusion to Hanukkah and Purim, and that Hanukkah and Purim are two holidays that represent the Kana and the Veshet. Meaning that Purim represents the Veshet, and the challenge of Purim is to take the Koach Achila and upgrade it or uplift it to the level of Kana. Chanukah, on the other hand, are days in which we use our mouth to Hodah and Halah, that's the Avodah, the Kana. And Purim has Mishta and Simcha, which is the Avodah, the Veshet. And that's the remez that l'sha'avar shneim l'avodas Hashem, l'shaved, excuse me, shneim l'avodas Hashem, that our goal and our responsibility is to take both of these and to channel them towards the service of Hashem. At the time of Achashverosh, we were nene, Well, illegally we had Hanah from the Seuda of that Russia, so therefore the Veshet became the physical primary element in our essence, and that became the Gzera on the Gufos. He says, on the other hand, the sin that brought about the Gzeras of the Yevonim were Bittul Torah and Lashon Hara. These are sins of the Kaneh, he has Rayas for that, and therefore the Gzera of the Yevonim was on Bittul Torah and Bittul Tefillah, and they enjoined us in religious persecution from serving Hashem with our koach adibur. And therefore the essence of Chanukah is the kana, which means halel vehodah, and Talmud Torah as well. But if you take a look, we don't have time right now, at some of the other makoros that we have over here, and especially Likutei Ma'amarim over here, the Shvilei Pinchas, that why is it that on Purim we have an explicit mention of Suda, an explicit meaning that's the essence of the day. On Chanukah, it's implicit. And the reason for that is because the challenge of Parshas Miketz, which is the Parshas Shabbos Chanukah, is a remez to both Purim and Megillas Esther, as we saw, but at the same time, it's a remez to Chanukah, as we saw, Tevach, right? Tovach Tevach. And therefore, the Parsha of Miketz is teaching us that we have to integrate both Purim, which is the Veshet, and Chanukah, which is the Kana. And everything has to be L'Shem Shamayim. So certainly our Torah, our tefillah has to be L'Shem Shamayim, but not only that, even our Veshet, meaning even our Achila, our Seud, has to be L'Shem Shamayim, for the purpose of being strong, to teach Torah, to learn Torah, for the purpose of being strong and healthy so that we can be modeh and express gratitude and hallel and praise to Hashem. And therefore in Chanukah, we have to work very hard on the Seuda. Remember that we started with the Ramah. The Ramah says that if you want to convert that Suda, transform the Suda of Chanukah into a Sudas Mitzvah, what we need is to work with Divrei Torah, with Shiros, with Tishbachos, because what we have to do is, we have to indicate that Chanukah is the Kaneh, and that we have to take our Veshet and be Meshabed our Veshet for Avodas Hashem. So Yiratzon Mirs Hashem, we should be Zoche to fulfill these two great holidays of Chanukah and Purim, and they should project us towards the Bias Goel as we face the challenge of making the Veshet into a Koneh, having the Koneh and our Avodas Hashem L'Shem Shemayim be Meshaved the Veshet, which is the physicality, the materiality, and if we be Zochet to do that, then we know that our Sudos on Chanukah, like the Suda Purim, are Sudos of Mitzvah, and with that Mitzvah we should be Zochet Ki Torah Mitzvah, and R to the R of Mitzvah, the R of Torah, Kei Ratzon.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If Mitch, I could just trouble you to open the door so that my Meleches Ksiva guys will know that it's time for Meleches Ksiva.
Chanukah Purim are going to be the magnet from all the Chagim in the Talmud and Mashiach.
I know about Purim, I'm not sure about Chanukah.
There
are different versions, so I think, about Chanukah.
Saying if that's the case, Yosef is also the Mashiach. He's the
father of Mashiach, right. So at the time of Mashiach, we'll have the tikkun of both Purim and Chanukah, and therefore those holidays will remain intact. Excellent. All right, it's good. There's a lot here, but we covered whatever we